Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. It is the Easter season, and I'm here with Father Jeff Lewis. Hey, Father Lewis.
Hey, Tom. How you doing?
Christ is risen.
He is risen. Truly is risen.
Truly he is risen. Last time we spoke, it was Palm Sunday. Right?
I know. We were deep in the darkness of Lent.
Yeah, we thought we were proclaiming Christ as King as we were about to say, crucify him, crucify him, right? We want Barabbas. So I'm not saying we were in that group, Father, but I mean.
Well, our sins tell us otherwise, don't they?
Thank you. Isn't there part of us that's like that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well, today on the program, we're in the midst of a momentous time.
Yeah.
There are not a lot of times when we get a chance to have this kind of conversation. And obviously we're talking about the impending conclave that is coming up, and that can mean quite a bit for the church, which we'll discuss today and much else. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Lewis, who's going to lead us in a scripture reading and a prayer.
Our scripture reading in honor of conversation of, you know, papal matters comes from Matthew 16. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Good and gracious God, as we continue to mourn the loss of our Holy Father, Pope Francis, and prepare for our new Holy Father, the election of the cardinals and conclave, we ask the Holy Spirit to descend upon Christians everywhere, upon the worldwide church. Help us to prepare for this momentous occasion, always to trust in your most holy will. We ask this in all your blessings, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. All right, Father Lewis, who's going to be Pope?
Oh, that's a good question. Well, I put my vote in for myself, actually. I figure, well, it's as sure as anything else.
Not the only one. You're not the only one, Father, right? There are many others.
But among actual cardinals, you know,
could they actually give you a call and say, "The cardinals prayed and discerned your name and picture came to mind. The angels brought down an image of you."
I think all things are possible with God. In fact, what's interesting is that I actually had a nightmare about that a couple nights ago that woke me up and kept me awake the rest of the night. So
really,
that here's Bishop Daly and others pounding at my door at like 1 a.m. Spokane time, saying that they just had an election and for some reason they voted you. I'm like, "Pack your bags, buddy. You're going to Rome." I'm like, "What? Yeah, I hear, you know, play time's over." You know, but I couldn't get back to sleep after that. So,
but in fact, you could, right? So that
logically,
the cardinals are not limited in who they choose.
They are limited to if you are, you got to be a baptized male, as I understand it.
Right. Sorry. And, yeah, yes. Other than that.
Other than that, but you don't have to be a cardinal to be a
but I'd be male. Elected Pope.
You could be elected Pope.
And what would they do? Tell Carrie to go to the convent?
They might have to do that. They would have to, then they would have to ordain you. If you accepted, then they'd have to ordain you up the ranks of the hierarchy, because part of the Pope's job is to be Bishop of Rome. So you need to be ordained a bishop, but you need to be ordained a priest first. Well, you need to be ordained a deacon before that. So there'd be a whole to do. But the last time we had a non-cardinal elected to be Pope was like 900 years ago. So I don't think that's going to happen.
Darn it.
Our chances are slim to none.
Yeah, I think we should buy a Powerball ticket, right?
Yeah, we have more of a
better chance of that. Yes, yeah. Way more. And Mega Millions at the same time, right? On the same time.
And getting struck by lightning on the day we win the winning ticket. Yeah.
Right. Yes, that's a pretty remote chance.
Yeah.
Let me see. So, do you have any interesting stories about like just conclaves or about the election of popes or just in church history or in your own life personally that that's memorable?
Yeah, well, I've never been around when like in Rome when a conclave happened or heard many dramatic stories, but my understanding, you know, first of all, what the word means, it's like, you know, as I tell my school kids, it's like a Latin compound word, conclave, which means with key. And with key, what does that mean? It means that the cardinals are put in the Sistine Chapel and they are locked there until they, you know, get right with God and choose somebody. That's kind of short version. It has practical purposes. The idea is that, you know, on the one hand, you know, they need to get the show on the road. They need to just not sit around for years and eat a bunch of Italian food and call it vacation. But their job is to elect a pope. So no sitting around. But also being sequestered like that means that they are isolated from undue influence of the outside world. And I was telling the kids, can you imagine some of the world leaders like, you know, Xi Jinping or Vladimir Putin trying to put pressure on the cardinals to elect someone that they find favorable for what they want in the pope? And they're not even, you know, they're not even Catholic. And so it's to protect the cardinals as much as to urge the cardinals to get down to brass tacks and get to work here. So anyway, that's why it's called conclave. I guess they were literally locked in and they were promised three meals a day. After a week, it would be reduced to bread and water. And so, and then they would be starved until they figured it out. But
so do you remember the story about the papal election? It was in the 13th century. And it happened in Viterbo, so on the outskirts of Rome. And the conclave, this was the conclave of 1268.
Okay.
That's when it began.
That was the first conclave?
No, that's when the conclave, that was when the cardinals first gathered.
Okay.
And it ended in 1271.
Oh, three years. One of my students just told me this yesterday at the youth group.
Okay, did he say what they did? To encourage. So obviously that these cardinals were not motivated enough to really hear from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So they locked them in the church and removed the roof of the church.
Oh, wow.
So that they could hear the Holy Spirit better and be exposed to all the elements.
Yes.
And let's just say that their discernment became much crisper at that point.
Yeah, much more.
And they were able to elect Pope Gregory the 10th.
Okay.
So how's that for a fun story?
Yeah, that's pretty awesome.
Yeah. So I don't think we have to worry about that happening.
No, I don't think so.
Do you know why they use the Sistine Chapel?
Well, I'm guessing now where they actually approach to deposit their vote is at the altar, which is situated at the base of the wall with the Last Judgment scene. You know, floor to ceiling painting by Michelangelo. So hopefully that would impress upon the cardinals the gravity of what they're doing here, that this mm-hmm. isn't about worldly affairs. This is about the salvation of souls and preparing for the end times ultimately. And I don't know if that is the reason, but that's I do know that that happens. I would have to think that is a reason.
It's certainly a great, you know, a meaning, right? Yeah. That shows a great meaning. And the electors all say this prayer, which is kind of like an oath, that they, the one they're voting for is in fact the one the Holy Spirit is inspiring them to vote for.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So it's not just political intrigue or, yeah, we've got this block of votes locked in. And so that's where I'm voting for my man.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So, and is it true that the numbers of who voted for whom is kept secret?
I don't know. I think that, well, they're kept secret from the world.
Right.
But I don't know. Among themselves, I think they keep an official tally, but I don't know if they reveal who voted for who.
Right. So they only know the numbers. They don't know who voted for whom.
Yeah.
But even that's not known to the world, but people always find out.
Yeah. People talk.
Someone spills the beans
and
says, oh yeah. And this first one, you know, they didn't get enough or whatever. And then it goes from there.
Mm-hmm.
I jokingly asked you, who's going to be the next pope.
Mm-hmm.
This feels like an election that there's not a real clear favorite.
Well, I've been telling people, on the one hand, I wouldn't be surprised if it took longer than we've seen in quite a while, because Pope Francis has gone clearly out of his way to press the church into the peripheries, as he keeps calling it, including making cardinals of the periphery. So places that have never had cardinals, like Mongolia, or I think New Zealand for the first time has a cardinal. Sri Lanka, I think, has a cardinal. I didn't know that there were Catholics in Sri Lanka, but now they have a cardinal. And so truly has pushed the even the college Cardinals to the peripheries. But then the question is, and I've been reading, hearing about this for the last, decade is, but how well do these Cardinals now know each other? Because they're so spread out and they're so unknown to anyone, let alone each other. And so maybe the conclave will take longer than normal because they just need time to get to know each other. On the other hand, for that very same reason, I wouldn't be surprised if we're actually very short, because they might glom onto the one or two who are known by pretty much everyone. And so I put the top two favorites, candidates as either Pietro Parolin, who's the Secretary of State, because he would be known by all of them, or Luis Tagle, head of the propagation of the faith, whatever that's called now, the dicastery, the missionary office or whatever, because he oversees the missionary work of, 2/3 of the world. And so those two, might be the most known, plus the other Vatican curials, but I don't know how much that plays a stock. But interestingly enough, I just read an article today, John Allen on Crux Now has been doing a papabile of the day, a papal favorite of the day, and just kind of doing who they are and kind of what is in their favor, what's against them. And he today included, as we're recording this May 1st, he included an American cardinal. And
okay,
it's,
hold on.
Yeah, try to guess.
Let's see.
I forgot that he was one of the 10 who'll be there. So he's not, he may not guess who he is.
Not Cardinal Burke.
No.
Okay. So let's see. It couldn't be the new Cardinal Archbishop of Washington.
No. Yeah.
Okay. And it won't be the Cardinal Archbishop of New York. He's probably too old. Or in Chicago, the same.
Yeah.
So it's not Supich. It's not
Dolan.
Dolan.
Not DiNardo.
Not DiNardo. Yeah, DiNardo, that's Dallas, right? Yeah. Or Houston.
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 He's retired now.
Okay.
So he's older.
Yeah, I don't know.
So it's, I can't think of his first name, or pronounce his last name, Prevost, Prevost. He's an Augustinian priest who spent much of his career actually in Peru. But then he was also the worldwide, chairperson of the Augustinian order, whatever you call that, but the head of the order, this
superior.
But then he became an auxiliary bishop of Chicago, because that's where he went back, and then from there was appointed. So he's the prefect of the dicastery of the bishops. He succeeded Cardinal Marc Ollier and made cardinal like later that year. And so John Allen was making an argument that he's been close to the Pope, but has is not like a mirror image of the Pope and all that he stood for. So that could appeal to both sides in a certain respect, but also is known as just a competent leader, an organized man, a good administrator, and some of these other things that maybe the cardinals will perceive are dire needs of the church right now, and would be somewhat known because he's helped appoint, how many bishops in the last 3 years he's been in this post or whatever it is. Now, that doesn't surprise me, the reasoning, but he's the one I keep forgetting as an American cardinal, because I know of all the other ones.
Right. Yeah, I didn't know that at all. Yeah. I mean, I barely heard his name before.
Yeah, I
would not have
it.
Gained his. I wouldn't have known what his position was.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. So I agree with you in terms of the two favorites going in, but I'm praying that the Holy Spirit has a bigger vision than the favorites.
Yeah.
I'll leave it at that. Yeah, I would say that like John Paul II was a big surprise.
Oh, yeah. He was probably on the bottom of everyone's betting
list. Yeah, 55-year-old guy or 57-year-old cardinal.
So too young, non-Italian.
Right.
And
yes.
Yeah.
Well, and I think it was, you talk about, you have some commentators saying, why did they end up choosing him? On the one hand, I think it was this kind of knee-jerk reaction to losing John Paul I after 33 days. Mm-hmm. So they were like, okay, we need to sort of stabilize things. Let's choose someone who's vigorous and will be around for a while.
Yeah, it could be.
Who knows?
But now we know what we know about JP2. Like, he's a saint, and what a great pope and great saint he was and is. Mm-hmm. That maybe the Holy Spirit truly was guiding, truly was guiding that discernment.
Yes. And then, I mean, he was pope for so long. He also ended up crowding out some of the other papabile, those who were capable of being pope but ended up missing their window.
Yeah.
Right, they missed their window. I think the most famous was that Jesuit biblical scholar,
Avery Dulles.
Italian. He might have been the Archbishop of Milan for a time too.
Martini.
Yes,
Carlo Martini. Yeah.
Yes, Carlo Martini. And his writings were just so profound, and I think he thought, I'm in, right? Because he is. one of the things that does end up showing up for the Cardinals is, who do we trust? Who do we know? Who's been around? Who has influence? Mm-hmm. Carlo Martini had traveled the world, had a very visible position, had all of these books. So, you know, credentials, credibility, and all that. And unfortunately, John Paul II outlasted him.
Yep. Yep.
So, sorry, man. You know, that's what do they say? Every bishop's motto is in the right place at the right time. Right?
Yeah.
So, that in a certain sense is sort of a humble realization of things.
Yeah.
So, but the Lord knows, and the Lord will inspire, and we have to trust that the Lord will, in fact, make forward that right person.
Yeah.
All right, we're up against a break, Father. When we come back, I want to continue this conversation about the next pope. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran with Father Jeff Lewis, and we're talking about the next conclave, right? The next process by which the Holy Spirit is going to reveal through the electors the next Holy Father, the next successor of St. Peter, the next... Yeah.
Next Bishop of Rome.
Next Bishop of Rome, right?
Patriarch of the West, all those other titles.
Yes, all these great titles. The greatest bridge builder, Pontifex Maximus.
Mm-hmm. And the servant of the servants of God.
Yes, thank you.
Yeah.
Well, and that's what gets put on their tombs, SS.
Oh, okay. I didn't know that.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's SS John Paul II.
Oh, wow.
It's not Archbishop of, Bishop of Rome, John Paul II. SS John Paul II, servant of the servants of God. Servus Severum Dei.
Yeah.
So, all right. So, we were talking a little bit about just this idea of succession of popes. In fact, I mentioned I've been on the radio 20 years. The day that I started daily programming was the day that John Paul II died.
Oh, wow.
So April 2nd, 2005
mm-hmm.
is when I started daily radio programs.
Wow.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
And the reason why was that Ron was like, there's so much to talk about because the whole world stopped. Right. Mm-hmm. If you remember that, it was just amazing. And do you remember who came in second in the papal voting at when he died?
You mean the conclave?
You remember?
Yeah,
who
we
won.
Know who won.
We
yeah.
know who won. But who?
Well,
came
of course,
in
we can't know for sure except for the leaks that come out.
The leaks that came out.
But the word on the street, it was Jorge Bergoglio.
Exactly.
And who then became Pope Francis after Pope Benedict. Yeah,
that's right. And so he didn't, the Pope Benedict didn't outlast him.
Yeah. Yeah. Right?
So then 2013, sure enough, in that real, out of sort of really surprise, he resigns.
Yeah.
And remains pope. That was,
I didn't know that was a thing that was possible. So I was like, someone's punking me here.
Yeah.
What is this? They can't resign.
Yeah. Well, what did you think about all that?
Well, At first, I was pretty disheartened. I remembered thinking, Pope Benedict, what a quitter. And I believe Queen Elizabeth II thought the same thing because she lived to be Queen of England until she was like 105 and she died in office, so to speak. But then as he was making his case, it's not an ordination. You're put into an office and the office is bigger than one man. And if the man can't do the office, then the man ought to step aside. Mm-hmm. So I wonder if he clearly had in mind the waning days and years of JP2, who couldn't do much because of his Parkinson's, who couldn't really do anything. And maybe he was afraid that his health would soon take a turn like that. And he didn't want to put the church and the world through something similar. So, and then ever since, up to including Pope Francis has pointed that out as just a manifestation of Pope Benedict's heroic humility. I think that was actually a phrase that Pope Francis used, his heroic humility. So I've since changed my tune. If that is an instance of his heroic humility, then so be it. And I trust that the man was a man of deep prayer and discernment. So he would not have done that just because he was tired. He would have discerned, God, is this what you want me to do now?
Well, and the funny thing is that, what do they say? You know, the Monday morning quarterback.
Yeah.
Did he ever say, oh gosh, I resigned for a certain reason, but that never carried forth in what ended up happening.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I made a mistake. I say that in part because, again, it's the word on the street, do you really know?
Yeah.
But it seemed as if the reason why he stepped aside wasn't that there was an imminent physical limitation or medical event, or there was a lack of mental or yeah. psychological capacity, but it was rather that he had commissioned these cardinals to do some type of rigorous investigation and evaluation of the curia.
Mm-hmm.
And this extensive report came back, hundreds of pages long. And when he read through the report, it was not as if he didn't know certain things, but there was the enormity of the challenge
mm-hmm.
to reform the curia was far beyond his own skill set, character, temperament, proven history, and in a certain sense, the heroic humility to say, the job that needs to be done right now, I am not built for that.
Yeah.
But it needs to be done. But I'm not built for that. But it must be done. But I have the physical ability. I have the mental ability. I have to stay in the role. But this has to be tackled.
Yeah.
Am I overstating that? But do you remember any of that?
I do. In fact, because some people wonder, did he resign because of the Vatty Leaks scandal, his own, whatever, the Vatican Palace butler revealing things. But he himself has been on record several times saying that that was not the reason. And I don't know if he ever got into specific details of what were the reason, but I did hear this, that he had this massive kind of internal audit conducted and the report back, you know, I can imagine how soul crushing it might've been even for him that, wow, this is way worse than I thought. And I expected bad. And I'm not the man for this. In fact, there's a couple of famous pictures of Pope Emeritus Benedict and Pope Francis, the two of them together. In one of them, is they're kind of looking at each other across like a coffee table, like they're in conversation. And on the coffee table is a large stack of papers. I remember this picture very well. And people said, that is the report. What else would it be? He's handing them the report. That's what they're talking about, is what they found in that report. And so what, it, you know, then Pope Francis, you know, started creating all these like super dicasteries kind of a thing, appointing like Cardinal Pell for the Secretary of the Economy to start doing some reform, and Cardinal O'Malley doing deep reform of child sex abuse, you know, how the Vatican's going to respond. And so it was like soon after that photo and that transition that all of that started happening. Mm-hmm. And who did he put in his C9, his special interior circle? You know, two of them were Sean O'Malley and George Pell. So maybe Pope Francis at that time thought that, okay, maybe the Holy Spirit has chosen the cardinals to, you know, told the cardinals to choose me for this. We better get after it. But I'm kind of discouraged that even after 12 years, I don't perceive that there's been a lot of cleanup.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not on the inside, so I don't know what actually has been done. But, you know, the next pope, if there's still a lot of cleanup to do, that's kind of a massive strike against why I think that Parolin ought not be selected, because he's mm-hmm. part of the system. Mm-hmm. Maybe you need another outsider like Francis to break the system some more. But again, here we are Monday morning quarterbacking it ahead of the conclave. So
right. Well, that's why I'm a little hesitant to say much about Cardinal Parolin, but mm-hmm. you're echoing what would be my own sense of things. Hey, Holy Spirit, just in case you're wondering, like, did you ever think about this? He's really old, right?
I think he's 70, like 78 or something.
77, 78.
Something like that.
Yeah. So he's older himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so frankly, probably does he have enough vigor to be able to really take on the job?
Right.
And then it is really a matter of the likelihood that he'll be able to make the changes is probably pretty small because he hasn't made the changes.
Right.
So there's going to be more of the bolstering of the system rather than anything else.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And then I also heard, and I didn't study this, that the Vatican somehow agreed to or approved that there are more electors than they have like a canonical justification for. Did you hear something like that? Like the fixed number is like 120, but they have like 130 or 135 that are actually participating. Did you hear anything about that?
Well, I didn't. I don't know if it's a canon, like if it's a hard and fast law, so much as just kind of been a rule of thumb, I think, since Paul the Sixth, that it was set at 120. And I do know that, you know, you can look back at the past consistories in recent years and how many cardinals Pope Francis has created. But then commentators will say, well, you know, unless he wants to do like four a year, you know, at the end of this year, right now we have like 140, but in 12 months we'll have like 118, just because of how many will attain to the age of 80 in 12 months. And I think that's the case this time. Like if Pope Francis were to die in December instead of April, then we would, and he didn't have another consistory, it would, I think that the numbers would be, he'd be back down to, you know, 120 something. Now, so anyway, I just don't know if there is an actual canon, like it has to be that number. But I do know that there's 135 eligible electors. And I just read the news this morning that two of the electors won't be attending conclave, both for health reasons. An African cardinal, and I can't think of his name.
Is it Cardinal Seurat?
No, he's going to be there. It was some other cardinal I never actually heard of. And then the other one is a Spanish cardinal, and I haven't heard of him either. And both of them are 79.
Yeah.
So they're older anyway.
Right.
And their health would be kind of weak, I suppose. But
interesting. Well, and it's, so it was in 1975, Paul VI established the rule that the maximum number of cardinal electors shall not exceed 120 in an apostolic constitution.
Okay.
In the previous consistory of 69, prior to this, the consistory of 1969, doesn't make sense, the College of Cardinals reached 134 electors. So I guess it wasn't considered a hard and fast rule.
Yeah.
But it was a number they aimed for.
Yeah.
So that's interesting.
I think they more or less, the popes since then have more or less tried to abide by that. But I can see the practicality of exceeding it, knowing that through the course of the year, it'll whittle way back down to the desired number again.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, some people make a big deal out of that. I never really have, because I kind of see the practical side of it.
No, that's good. You're right. It's that you can have more than 120, but if you don't know when you're dying, you're a pope and you're making other cardinals.
Yeah.
So,
well, and he made these batch of cardinals back in whatever that was, October. And maybe he didn't have a sense then that he was suddenly going to get massive pneumonia that I'm pretty sure is what killed him, you know, in February, you know, half a year later. So in his defense, I guess, you know.
Yeah. So let me ask the question. Among all the things that a pope has done to impact your life personally, whether it's a writing, an example of life, whether it is a level of like expression of leadership, how would you say, like, share a blessing that a pope has brought to your life?
So I've been blessed to have personally met Pope Benedict on a couple occasions when he made his apostolic visit to the United States in 2008. And I was in seminary, and he came to DC and I was at the COA. So I got to, you know, even shake his hand, kiss the ring of the fisherman. And what struck me as he greeted our seminarians who were there to greet him, we were given a special place of honor to greet him as he was coming in to give one of his talks on one of the buildings on campus there. He just kind of stopped and just seemed genuinely in awe of this reception of him. I'm thinking, this is the leader of the Catholic world. He gets this wherever he goes, but nothing about that interaction made me think he's putting on a show. He seemed genuinely in awe and humbled by this reception that we tried giving him. We had a piece all prepared, and we were so excited and nervous meeting the Pope that it was terrible. The thing, we fell apart. It was awful. I think we were disgraced to our choral master, but in any event, he was humbled. And then he said something like, so many seminarians, what did he say? So young and so good looking. and then he went to one of the guys and was kind of patting him on his fat cheeks like they were long lost friends that hadn't seen each other in years. Like, what is this? So anyway, that was a happy memory. And I was just struck by his odd humility that he would be received so graciously. And anyway, that was remarkable for me.
That's really something. I like that idea that the Pope being able to get that sense of personal contact, that sense of nearness, can make such a difference.
Yeah.
And not that many Catholics get a chance to have that.
Yeah.
So you can see, I think part of that would be part of the appeal of like going to Rome, right? And going to, you know, the eternal city and being able to be in all of these places to be able to have contact, yeah. right? So my only time I've ever met Pope Benedict was when he was Cardinal Ratzinger.
Mm-hmm.
It was 1991. It was like 1994. I was standing in St. Peter's, the plaza in front, just standing there. I was like, I don't know, waiting for someone or whatever. And who comes walking by, but Cardinal Ratzinger.
Yeah.
Because he was going from work to home.
Uh-huh.
And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I ran over, said hi, introduced myself and all that. And that was really cool.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And another story I've heard about him, I wasn't there, but our Bishop Emeritus, Bishop William Skillstad, told the story of Pope Benedict when he was Ratzinger. When he went to Rome for one of the Ad Limina, when it was Spokane's turn again, you know, one of the things that they do, the Ad Limina is like an official visit of certain regions of bishops and throughout the world, and they kind of go in rotation. So he was with the Northwest bishops, and you go and you have an audience with the Pope, and you meet the heads of the various, you know, at that time, congregations, dicasteries. And I guess it's just a way of getting updates from Rome, but also then get updates from you. I don't really know what goes on there. But he said every office that they went to meet with one of these congregation heads, they kind of sat behind their desk, the cardinals did, and kind of exuded this air of, okay, let's get this over with. I'm very busy here. Can't you see I'm busy? Like, you know, like they were beneath him. But then when they went to the head of the CDF, Congregation of the Doctrine of Faith, which is Cardinal Ratzinger, he got up out of his chair, came around his desk, greeted each of them with a warm handshake, and looked them in the eye and smiled and asked their name and introduced himself. And he said that was just a class act of humility. He was just one of us.
Wow.
Yeah. And I would that hearing that story, you know, confirmed what I experienced when I was, mm-hmm. yeah, when we greeted him in the seminary.
All right. So that's that personal contact side.
Yeah.
What about other aspects of a Pope's life? Like, for instance, the most natural one, especially for you, would be writings.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a Pope in your lifetime or even in church history that has impacted your life greatly through what they've written?
Any Pope or the, huh. yeah.
Hey, and you can't say Peter.
Yeah. Okay. I can't say first or second letters of St.
That's exactly right.
Okay. Well, aside from that, I do like the life of Job by Gregory the Great, you know, where he's giving a moral lesson through the story of Job. We studied that in seminary, and it comes up throughout the year in the breviary as well, sections of it. And that has had a pretty good impact just in terms of, in one sense, understanding Job, that will help me to help others understand their sufferings because of what they can learn from Job. So it just has had pastoral application as well as personal reflection. But a more recent Pope, you know, Pope Benedict was so prolific in his writing. And I think I just a couple of years ago reread, worked my way through again. He's got the 3-part series on the life of Jesus, mm-hmm. Jesus of Nazareth, and then Jesus through Passiontide. And then he has a monograph of his infancy.
Mm-hmm.
And
I read that one. It's really short.
It's a short one. Yeah. Yeah. I love those readings very much. And again, his humility, he says very explicitly at the beginning, because I think he completed one while he was still cardinal, but the other two he wrote while he was Pope. He said, I'm not writing ex cathedra here. I'm writing as a theologian. Feel free to disagree with me. So, you know, he's just trying to contribute to the ongoing conversation about, you know, the church has had for 2 millennia, who Jesus is and what does that mean for us?
Mm-hmm.
So those are beautiful reads. I find his writing, you know, he's German. He's a German theologian. Germans are hard to read, especially theologians and philosophers. But I find him so accessible compared to all theologians, especially Germans. So I just am attracted to his writing and find it accessible and beautiful and impactful. So his Spirit of the Liturgy is another great book of his that I just love.
Yeah, there are very few people in my life where when I read them, I'll say, it's not fair. Just not fair.
Yeah.
That he's so profound, so clear, mm-hmm. so concise, but so rich. And the truths that he shares are so full of spiritual power and mm-hmm. insight. It's just like, why does anybody bother writing anything?
Uh-huh.
Just read him.
Yeah.
He's that good.
Yeah.
If you haven't discovered the writings of Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict, please, please, please discover the spirit of the liturgy. Mm-hmm. He's written several books on like liturgy, Eucharist, and like sacramental theology. Mm-hmm. Some of my favorite writings, though, are his writings on fundamental theology.
Okay.
So there's his book on the creed. Mm-hmm. There's his book called Principles of Fundamental Theology.
Mm-hmm.
Just profound.
Yeah.
Amazing.
He's got one that's just eschatology that I think he, while he was cardinal, kind of co-wrote with Hans von Balthasar, I think.
It's a different co-author.
Okay.
So it was a series they wrote on dogmatic theology.
Okay.
And so he wrote one of the volumes on eschatology.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
He wrote it. See, German theologians, it's not enough to get one doctorate. You got to get two.
Yeah.
You got to get your second doctorate.
Even then you're kind of slacking.
No kidding. His second doctorate was on St. Bonaventure.
Oh, and I didn't know that.
The theology of history in St. Bonaventure. I have the book.
Okay.
It's not easy reading or fun reading. You got to love Bonaventure and you got to love dissertationese because this is not like his later writings.
Yeah.
But he's working with texts that are only in Latin.
Wow.
I mean, God bless us.
Yeah.
I mean, come on. You talk about flexing, right? But it's like he gave us access to much of Bonaventure that no one would know
mm-hmm.
because it's just in Latin, mm-hmm. right? You just stop and say, really?
Yeah.
I can't believe that there's so many writings of doctors of the church that still only exist in Latin.
Yeah.
There you go. I mean, that's a humbling thing.
Mm-hmm.
So, all right, Father, we're up against a break. When we come back, more on Pope Francis and the upcoming conclave. And actually, I have someone else to talk to you about. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Karen. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis. Father Lewis, did you happen to see the movie on St. Carlo Acutis?
No.
Ooh, Roadmap to Reality. Yeah.
I've heard some of our parishioners have already, and they've told me about it. Yeah, they really.
Well, it's already gone.
Yeah.
It was 3 days in the theater. That's it. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday of the second week of Easter. Father Gaines was there when we went. He had a couple seminarians with him. And so it was nice. I went with Carrie and one of our daughters. And so I'd love to, you're a movie guy, Father. I mean, come on. So I want you to watch the movie and then we'll talk about it.
All right.
Okay. Cause I've got a lot to say about it, but I don't want to say it now if you haven't seen it. So I don't want to ruin it for you to tell you how it ends.
The surprise ending.
The surprise ending.
He gets canonized.
He gets canonized. Yes.
Well, not officially.
Not
yet.
Officially. He got bumped.
He got bumped.
He got bumped because the Pope goes and dies.
Yeah.
So anyways, so that movie itself, interesting movie. Okay. So back to the election, and then I've got this outline here to go over Lent and Easter stuff, but I'm feeling like, are we going to get to that even?
We can try.
Is there anything that is jumping out at you about, for instance, questions that Catholics might have about the papal election? Just as a, for instance, can the cardinals get it wrong?
Yeah. I don't see how they couldn't get it wrong. I mean, the cardinals we pray are holy, prayerful men, are actively trying to discern the will of the Holy Spirit. And really, I mean, cardinals do all kinds of things. They run the offices in the Vatican, but it seems to me any bishop could do that. You are a cardinal for one reason only, to elect the Pope. If you can't get that right, then what was the point?
Mm-hmm.
But nonetheless, you know, they're also just human too. And I don't even want to try to imagine what sort of pressure they may feel upon themselves, the weight of what their responsibility is, that could fog their ability to hear clearly and see clearly what is God's will.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to believe that they are, that they as a group are genuine in their desire to do God's will, but that doesn't mean that they do God's will. You know, they have every intent to do it, and they could still screw it up, just like any of us could.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Bishop Daly, just on the local level, he has to discern right now as we're recording priest assignment changes. Well, he could get it wrong. He could massively screw that up.
Are you saying out loud on the radio that Bishop Daly got it wrong? Is that what you're saying?
No, I said he could get it wrong.
I'm going to play back the recording here.
Oh, boy. Oh boy. No, he could get it wrong, just like any of us could. I could discern matters in the parish, and people trust me to get things right in the parish, and I could massively screw up, and I have massively screwed up. So for that reason, you know, all that are just littler examples that on the grand scheme, yeah, they're just men too, and that they can potentially screw up. That doesn't mean necessarily that the Pope chosen is illegitimate. They were tasked with responsibility. Whether or not they listened to God's will and heard it accurately is another matter. But God can write straight with crooked lines, and he could take this Pope that was not his choice and make him, you know, as it were, so to speak, you know, do great and good and holy things. So
there are a lot of stories. Now, this is going to be a really interesting curveball.
Yeah.
Okay. Get ready, Father.
Yeah.
A lot of interesting stories about people who went to confession to St. Padre Pio. And one of the things that he would do on occasion is in reading their hearts, he would reveal to them things about their lives. You're familiar with all that.
Yeah.
Have you heard the story about a woman who went in there and he revealed to her that when she had committed the sin of having an abortion, that the child that she had aborted was going to be the future Pope?
Oh, wow.
Have you ever heard that?
No. Wow.
So he said he prayed and she saw a vision of him. And it was like, that's what the Lord had for the child that you were carrying within you.
Wow.
He was going to be the future Pope. First of all, man, that's a really?
Yeah.
You know, but it shows you like what's at stake, right? Mm-hmm. In a human life.
Mm-hmm.
But hey, how do you deal with that? Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. I wonder, hopefully it gave her words of consolation soon thereafter. Cause if I were told that, I'd be bearing even worse guilt, like for the rest of my life.
Yeah.
And maybe that's right and just, I don't know. You know, that guilt and that suffering will purify you and prepare for your salvation. I mean, who knows what St. Padre Pio's reasons were, but
you just think of that idea of writing straight with crooked lines.
Yeah.
Right. So the Lord is lining things up and has a certain will and a plan and a purpose for our lives. And then that doesn't mean that perfectly everything's going to happen.
Yeah.
Let's go back to He Leadeth Me, right?
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
Father Chizik, let's go,
mm-hmm.
right? Yeah, 23 years in Russia. Yeah, oh yeah, God's providence. Let's go. God's going to take care of this. It's very mysterious.
Yeah.
It's a mysterious thing, but I appreciate what you said. There are a whole bunch of people online who are saying that essentially the cardinals are more or less forced to go with the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
And the only person who could possibly be elevated to the papacy is in fact God's chosen man.
Mm-hmm.
So that's definitely a trend that's out there.
Sure.
Among a lot of folks who are online.
Yeah.
So I appreciate what you're saying, that even though we could call it unlikely, because we would say that, you know, in the words of what's in Alphonsus de Liguori, God, in the major decisions of life, God will not let you be deceived.
Yeah.
That the idea that these cardinals who are being prayed for by millions and millions and millions of us
mm-hmm.
every day, that pressure of grace, the clarity of conscience, that they will realize who it is the Lord's inspiring them to vote for, that they would run against that flow of grace in them
mm-hmm.
and actually choose someone that for other pressured reasons or rationalizations, they come to think this is the one that I feel compelled to vote for.
Yeah.
That would be running completely counter to the movement of grace.
Mm.
It seems unlikely, but possible.
Yeah.
Well,
you mentioned, you know, an online movement that, you know, the Pope is definitively chosen by God and the cardinals cannot err. And I appreciate that and hope for that. You know, there's just as strong of a contingent that would say, you know, they would look at, well, Pope Francis was not the right one, and therefore the majority of the cardinals aren't legitimate, and therefore this is an illegitimate. I mean, I saw this literally just today that, you know, there was
some, a strand within a strand within a strand.
Yeah, I mean.
I think. I don't think that idea is really, do you think that's that has taken hold?
Well, I mean, I don't know the, you know, someone attached Archbishop Vigano's name to it. And so there you go, you know, whether or not, you know, he's gone sideways with the Pope, of course, in recent years. But so I don't know if it's really like down the rabbit hole, and I don't know how Susie found it at the parish office, but she was the one who was talking to me about it. But I'm sure that there are people out there like that, because every Pope has had critics, and probably to the extent of, well, I mean, you can go back to, you know, was Pope John the 23rd, legitimate? We have all set of Acante movements that are still in existence because they say, no, he was not legitimately, because, and all of this, mainstream Catholicism, I think are happily and healthily in the middle. Yes, the Holy Spirit is guiding them, and these are just men. We got to trust that God's will be done. We can't control it. And what are we, who are we going to grout? There's no Supreme Court. God is the Supreme Court, but if this is his chosen man, well, what are you going to do?
Yeah, there is one who possesses supreme power. That's the Pope, right?
Yeah.
So. All right. Well, thanks, Father. I like those reflections. All right, we're up against another break. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran with Father Jeff Lewis. Father Lewis, I'm going to guess that this is one of those times where you have a lot of folks coming at you with questions about some of the mechanics, some of the details that are associated with the election of a pope. The white smoke. And all of that sort of stuff. What are some of the things that you get asked that I think people are really curious about?
Well, a lot of what I get asked, I can't personally possibly really know for certain because, the whole procedure is supposed to be, I'll just make it up, but, it's supposed to be secret behind closed doors. But from what I understand of leaks and so on. So, the idea of the smoke, that's, who knows how many of your listeners, they don't remember the last, conclave. If they're young, most of my school kids, they've never known a world without Pope Francis. So this is totally new to them. And for the rest of us, this happens every decade, or in the case of John Paul II, every quarter century. So the white smoke, when we see the white smoke come out of the chimney of the Sistine Chapel, that means two things: that the cardinals had a vote, and B, it resulted in we have a pope. When it's black smoke, they had a vote, but no pope yet. And so anyway,
and how many votes is it? Is it simple majority?
No, it's not simple majority. And trying to explain that to second graders who don't understand fractions yet. So I had to kind of talk about it with them. So simple majority is, as we know, 50% plus one. Okay. So if they have 130 cardinals, well, that wasn't easy math. 120 cardinals, that means you need 60 plus one. So you need 61 for simple majority. But that's not what they require in conclave. I think they require 2/3. Mm-hmm. Not even a Congress supermajority, which is 60%, but a 67% rounding up. And so, with 120 cardinals, that's 81, I think. So with 133, I guess that's going to be happening. So they'll need like 91, I think, is the number I saw. So that's a lot. But that can also add assurance that, okay, the vast majority of them. It's like if you look at the vote tallies, approved the documents of Vatican II, how many of those had, of the hundreds and hundreds of bishops who were at Vatican II, there might only be on all the documents, like only one or two dissenters. I think the Holy Spirit, who's ever heard of that? And that's a super, super majority, super duper majority. So anyway, we're talking 2/3 majority, and I believe they vote twice a day, but it might be four times a day. I don't know.
Yeah, so they can vote up to four times a day.
Okay.
But traditionally, they vote typically two times a day.
Yeah, that's why I understood. Mm-hmm. And so they'll vote, they actually have like a sheet. I've seen one of these. One of our priests in Spokane somehow got an unused copy of the voting sheet from the conclave that elected Pope Benedict. And so you got a list of all the names ranked according to their rank. So this is a whole sidebar conversation, but cardinals are cardinal bishop, cardinal priest, or cardinal deacon, but they're all bishops. I don't understand all this, but anyway, so they got them in their ranks, and then I think they're listed in alphabetical order in those ranks. And then there's a spot in the corner for you're basically a write-in vote. Who's on the list?
It's
who's
the
on
Father the Lewis vote?
Yeah, Father Lewis. There you vote.
Are there any choices there? Are there any names?
But I believe that, so who's on the list are those cardinal electors. So whoever's in conclave, they're on the list. But there's order cardinals that maybe you want to vote for them. So you handwrite them in or whatever. So anyway, there's a space for that. And basically each cardinal would somehow indicate, circle or check or whatever. And then, I guess they go single file, not single file, but one at a time up to, and I think there's three cardinals that will read the, after they're all put in a vessel, they draw them out, they read the name. The next guy reads the name. The third guy reads the name. So it's verified in triplicate right away. And then someone's keeping a tally, I guess. And if they get to the magic number of 91 or whatever it is, then maybe they'll stop right there because why keep counting? We have a pope. But if they don't get that number, they take those ballots, they put them in the Sistine Chapel fireplace. And I would guess to make it black smoke, they must have to mix in some kind of oil or something to make it burn rich and burn black so we can see clearly that it's black. So now the world knows outside that we voted, but we didn't get an election. But then we get the white smoke when there is an election. So anyway, yeah, those are some of the mechanics. And yeah, it's really interesting. I believe, you know, so some people might ask, how long would it take? Well, I believe Pope Benedict was elected like on the second ballot. And I think Pope Francis was elected on the second or the third ballot. So in other words, a day or in a day and a half. So pretty quick. Again, going back to what we shared earlier, you know, on the one hand, I wouldn't be surprised if this one also is quick because they glom onto the one or two who are widely known, or it takes a while because they're still figuring it out. So,
mm-hmm. Well, and on Sacred Heart Radio this past week, there were the nine, you know, the novena of masses, which they're praying for John, you know, for Pope Francis, of course. But on the other hand, it's kind of like nine tryouts.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So they're choosing the leading cardinals, including Cardinal Parolin. Mm-hmm. I don't know if Cardinal Tagli had one. Did he?
I don't know.
I'm not sure if he did that.
Yeah.
But the idea is that they're supposed to share. Here is an insight into what's going on in the church right now. And here's what we need from the next pope.
Yeah.
So on the one hand, yes, they're hoping to inform the cardinals. But on the other hand, they're also, in a certain sense, a little tryout.
Mm-hmm. Well, I wonder who chose those nine cardinals to celebrate those nine and preach those nine masses.
Yeah, I don't know.
I don't know that either. You know, there's two cardinals. One is the dean of the College of Cardinals. And so I think that's the guy who runs the show for the conclave. Maybe it does other things. But then there's the other one, Camerlengo, I think is how you pronounce it. And that one actually is an American cardinal, Kevin Farrell. And now I think his job is like basically to verify that the Pope is dead. I don't know what he does after that, but I really don't know who chooses these nine and how they chose them, but it seems like you're kind of stacking the deck.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so nothing's perfect, I suppose. That's as good a mechanism as anything.
Well, and then they also have the, you know, even before you know, there's a certain number of days, I think it's like 3 days, that after the Pope dies for the cardinals to come together in Rome. And then they start these quasi-official meetings, these gatherings where they're socializing together and they're figuring stuff out.
Yeah.
Again, it's all the let's get to know each other.
Yeah.
And it makes sense, right? If you think about this in the history of the church, these cardinals are coming from around the world, or at least from a lot of Italy.
Yeah.
And it takes a while to get them there. And then in more recent, let's say centuries, last couple centuries, there was more of a sense of saying, I'm not really up to speed on things. I need to come up to speed on what's going on beyond my world.
Yeah.
I think that some of that's gone away with the internet.
Yeah.
Right? There's so much more visibility and awareness and information exchanging that some of that's gone away. I think it's more, unfortunately, more of the, here's who I have confidence in.
Yeah.
Here's who I think the Holy Spirit is tapping, you know, and unfortunately politics is, it plays a part of stuff.
Yeah.
So, by the way, as of course you knew, Father, to produce black smoke during a papal conclave, the Vatican burns ballots alongside a mixture of potassium percolate, anthracene, and sulfur.
Oh.
This combination creates a dark, visible smoke plume, indicating that no pope has been elected.
Oh, well, there you go. So some kind of mixture is put in there.
I want to know who came up with that mixture. Potassium percolate, anthracene, and sulfur.
That sounds like something that Robert F. Kennedy Jr. would ban in the United States. So I don't know if that's very healthy for the cardinals to be breathing that stuff.
Yeah, no kidding. No. Thank God it's in the Vatican, you know, in the Vatican City State, out of the reach. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Well, Father, we only have another 50 seconds. So what do you want to share with the folks as we're headed towards the conclave?
So people are hearing this on Monday. So we still got a couple of days before conclave officially begins. So just please double up your efforts to just pray in peace for the Holy Spirit to guide the cardinals in their discussions and their discernment. And then ultimately peace for ourselves to just trust that the Lord will provide for all that we need, you know, as the hymn says. So prayers and peace.
Amen. I love that. So folks, I do encourage you to tune in here on Sacred Heart Radio. We're going to be interviewing other folks to get their insight into what's happening at the conclave. And then, of course, once we have an elected new pope, it's going to lead to a whole flurry of new insights and and discussions and conversations about who is this new successor of St. Peter and all of that. So please stay tuned. All right. God bless you all. Join me tomorrow for more of the program.